I might say, who is Jesus according to you? A story was told that some time back in the Kentucky, Tennessee area, a young fellow was riding a 10-speed bicycle. And he rode that thing till he couldn't pedal it one more time. He was thoroughly exhausted. So he pulled off the side of the road and began to hitchhike, hoping that a truck would stop. Nobody stopped. He was there for 30 minutes and no one stopped. Finally, a Porsche pulled up. And they got out and talked about, what are you going to do with the bicycle? Well, it wouldn't fit on top, and there's no trunk to put it in. So the owner of the car said, well, I tell you what, I've got this small nylon rope. It's just as strong as a cable, even though it's small. And I'll just tie that around the front of the bicycle up near the handlebars, and we'll tie that on the bumper. And I'll drive 15 or 20 miles an hour till we get to this next little town down the road, and I'll let you out, and you can decide there what you want to do. And he said, yeah, that's fine. So they tied it up, and he got on the bike, and they started off, and things went well for 4 or 5 miles, and the driver's enjoying the beautiful scenery in that part of the country. And out of nowhere came a Jag. Pulled up beside him, blew his horn, honk, honk, hoon, 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 popped that thing in gear, and off he was going. That Porsche popped that car in gear, and right behind him, boy, their tailgate, he just reeled up the hills and down the hills. He told this guy on the bicycle, said, now, if you really want me to stop, just blow the horn and I'll pull over. So they had these signals worked out, and they were going uphill and down the hill, and finally they got on a long incline and went through this little town. There's a policeman sitting there, and he went, shoom, shoom. He couldn't even start the engine. I mean, they were here and gone. So he got on the radio and called the next town. He said, hey, Joe, this is Mike. Listen, a Jag went by here doing 90 miles an hour. And close behind him was a Porsche. And Joe, you're not going to believe this, but there was a guy on a 10-speed bicycle tailgating that Porsche, blowing his horn, trying to pass. Yeah, it depends on your perspective. You know, how does it look to you? The guy who was on the 10-speed bicycle and blowing that horn, that's a different perspective than the policeman had. Of course, the two drivers, they had a different perspective, and I think it's a reasonable question. We could even take that question over to the subject today, and that is evangelism. How does it look to you? Some people that I know say, yes, I'm involved in evangelism. It's a regular thing. I go out every Tuesday nights from 7 to 9. I said, well, hallelujah, I'm in favor of that. What do you do the other days of the week? Well, I take care of my evangelism on Tuesday nights. So let's see, the Lord said, go and give the gospel to all of creation on Tuesday nights. Something about that doesn't ring right, that the command was really much broader. And how does it look to you? Who is Jesus according to you? And if you really have that question settled, you know who he is. I think it'll make a difference in life. Our plan today was to use this handout for two reasons. One is to assist you some in note-taking, but the other is so that I can hurry. And you can you can tell now that I'm from Maine, can't you? You can tell that I'm from Maine. You didn't believe that. No, I'm from the main part of Florida, and we normally speak more slowly down there, and for me to try to hurry is going to be a task. No, with the handout, I think it'll make it easier for us to move along. And so what we'll do is start on page one and work our way through it with a few diversions here and there. So as far as the clue as to where we're going, that's the clue. I think that the idea of perspective is who is Jesus according to you would really relate directly to our first statement there. It must be your faith, not someone else's, not your mother's and your father's, not your wife's, not your spouse's, but yours. And if you haven't really gotten that settled deeply in the depths of your soul, then evangelism is going to be tough. It'll come out as strained, restricted, withheld, uncertain. There's a lot of words that come across because you have to settle the issue of who is Jesus in your life. Not just that you've made a decision for him, not just that you're a Christian, but do you know him? And how well do you know him? It's not so much what as it is who. Who is he? If my wife came through the door, I wouldn't stumble with that. I'd say, let's see, now you look familiar. What's your name? No, I not only know her name, I know things that she likes. In the Middle East recently, I traveled, and I ate some very unusual food. And I could tell when I tasted it if my wife would like the food or not. I can pass a dress shop, and I can tell you with a high degree of certainty whether or not she would like a certain dress. There might be 10 or 12 dresses there, and I can glance over them, and I can look at one, and more than that, when she gets ready to buy one, do you know that she buys one that I like to. We both know that. We know what each of us likes, and we try to respond accordingly. Because why? Well, we have this relationship. It's an intimate relationship. My youngest daughter said, "Now, Daddy, how long have you been married?" She asked me that this week, and I said, 30 years. She said, "That's a long time." Well, yeah, it is. And I'm still trying to learn more about her, what she thinks and how she feels. I like to ask her questions. I like for her to tell me. We have just the other day, it's been about 10 days now, a certain event occurred, and I said, "Well, I didn't know you liked that." She said, "Yeah, I've liked that all my life." Well, now that I know it, it makes a difference in me. So the relationship is so key. It's an intimate relationship. We live together, and I don't mean just sexually. I'm talking about in attitudes, in emotions, in desires, and in unity of purpose and effort. It makes a big difference. Do you know Jesus in an intimate way? Is it a close fellowship, a close relationship? I think it's key. And if that isn't there, my opinion is that a lifestyle of evangelism is going to be difficult, if not near to impossible. It will look more like a Tuesday at 7 to 9. I'm in favor of Tuesdays at 7 to 9. Now, I'm not knocking that. Did everybody read that? I've been had my hand called when I make those kinds of statements. I believe in that, but I believe it's a lifestyle wherever you go. A friend of mine says, with me, after I have my breakfast and I've had quiet time and I step out of the house, I turn on my search radar. You know, "Lord, who is it that you would like for me to share the gospel with?" Another friend of mine has a reminder that between his bedroom and the kitchen, so that he has to pass it every morning, is a live-type color painting. And the way he got that painting, he was in Korea for a number of years, and he commissioned a Korean artist to read Revelation, the description of the last days and hell, and asked the Korean artist to paint a picture of hell. And it is something. It's a horrible picture. I mean, there's fire coming up and there are contorted faces, people screaming and bodies twisted and maimed and torn and the whole thing engulfed in fire. And it has an eeriness about it that really is upsetting. And he just loves it because it reminds him that that's the way it is. It is not a fun or a game situation. It is warfare, and it's formally declared in the book of Genesis, and it's every day of your life. It's wherever you go in this world. It's every person who's ever been created. There are no exceptions. Talk about an all-consuming concept. He wants to be reminded every day of his life that that's what it's like for those people who don't hear the good news. How does it look to you? I think it's a good question. Well, how do you get to know him better? We talked about it, your relationship with him. How many people in here are familiar with a wheel illustration? Well, that's almost unanimous. If you aren't, ask one of the persons who raised their hand next to you and ask them to go over the wheel with you. We're talking about a personal development. To do the work of an evangelist, to be an evangelist, it takes a spiritual growth pattern. The navigators, of course, are committed to this principle. And I think there is no other way to be effective except to grow spiritually, to have a strength that comes from God. And, of course, on page 2, we have the hand illustration. What's so important about the hand that we'd make it a separate issue? We've got the word spoke in the wheel. Why would we spend time talking about hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate? Because of a lot of good reasons. Jesus is the Word, Revelation 19:13. His name is called the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who He is, the Word, come alive. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Romans 10:17. It's so important that we have to focus on the Word, and we start with that. That's who Jesus is. We're not going to know Him more intimately without outside of the Word. What does He like, and how does He feel, and how does He respond, and what does He desire for you? He tells us, and what He wants us to do is to know and to respond. I think the Word is so important that we can't get there from here without it. Because faith does come by hearing the Word of God. And that's the way it is. For many years, I like to try to intellectualize people in the kingdom. Have you ever tried that? How many in here have really tried to argumentatively get somebody in the kingdom? Maybe I'm the only one. No, I'm not the only one. There are a few more. Did you get great success from that? How many succeeded with that? Well, I sure didn't. I failed. Then I decided, well, I'll intellectualize with him a little bit in order to gain credibility and establish some kind of relationship, but I'm not willing to tend that thing for very long, I'd like to get into the Bible because the Word is so key to evangelism. Of course, another way that we get to know Jesus better is in our meditation time. As we have quiet time with Him, we pray and we read our Bible. We speak and He speaks, and we have a communion time with the living God. That's so important. Now, if you are just beginning that, that doesn't mean that you can't be an evangelist. It means you need to continue that to become more effective. Because I think there's a direct relationship to how well you know Jesus and basically effectiveness in evangelism. I would say that now primarily for those of us who are not gifted, that do not have the gift of evangelism. I feel that I do not. So I have to look for what other sources of input there are. And this is key, your personal relationship with Jesus. Then another key idea is an attitude. What is your attitude about lost souls? A friend of mine, a pastor friend, took his glasses off and with a grease pencil proceeded as if to inscribe a cross on each lens on his glasses. And then he put them back on. And he looked the whole group over. And after he had looked across, he said, "You really look different. There's something unusual about you." Why? "Because the cross is overlaid on top of you." He was looking at you through the cross. And I think that's how God the Father looks at His children, certainly, through the cross. And I think it's His desire. God said He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His perfect will. His permissive will obviously allows many people to say no. Do you have gospel glasses? When you look at people, do you see the price that was paid for them? It struck me some years ago that God paid exactly the same price for me that He did for Billy Graham. He's paid the same price for you. Therefore, I think that I have an equal response. I have a responsibility to respond. That's an important thing. It's an attitude. If your attitude is such that you don't view people as being that important, or that you can't see the hell that they're facing, or that you can't see them through a gospel viewpoint, that's going to be tough. It's hard to develop an attitude outside of that. But when you put those factors in there and you pray over it. Now, one thing I believe in, that if you have not, because why? You ask not. Ask and most of the time. No, ask and you will receive, and that's the way it is. Now, if you haven't asked for any of the factors we're going to talk about today, if you recognize that the attitude may not be, for example, might not be where you'd like it to be, then my question to you, have you ever asked? A fellow asked me that. I told him, I didn't hear this message he was talking about. I didn't hear the word behind me saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And I tried to discuss it with him. He stopped me in just a moment. He said, "Have you ever asked for that?" I said, "Well, no." He said, "How do you expect to have it if you haven't asked? The Bible says that's why you didn't have it. You didn't ask for it. You have not because you didn't ask for it. Ask." So if you wanted an application from anything that I want to say, that would be one application. That if you recognize that something isn't there that you really would like to see God put in your life, right where you're sitting, ask Him, "God, develop an attitude for lost souls within me. Give me Your perspective. Help me to see them through the cross. Help me to see people as You see them. That You loved every person so much that You were willing to give Your Son." Not only was Jesus willing to die, that's a tremendous thought. I can't really conceive of it in depth. But it struck me as I have my own children now that God the Father stood by and allowed that to happen. I have had an occasion to check out whether I'd be willing to die or take a chance on dying for someone. And that's, I think I can say yes under certain circumstances anyway, because I've lived through it. I don't recognize a single instance anywhere around about me that I'm willing to give my children for somebody else's life. I'm sorry. You know, I'm just being, confessing the truth. That's the way it is. And then you see what a tremendous price that was paid. Jesus not only was willing to die for sinners, but God the Father stood by and allowed that to happen. I am moved. The value of a soul is overwhelming. I cannot conceive of the value of one soul that comes in the kingdom. We know that all the angels in heaven rejoice whenever a sinner, a lost one, comes into the fold. The importance is overwhelming. Do we review it that way? I think another thing about our attitude is obedience. do we have an obedient attitude? I think we live in an age in which rebellion is the rule rather than the opposite. Reactions and resentments and rebellion, just basically that word. We rebel against the government, against parents. And the Bible's clear, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Rebellious? The Bible's clear, that's the way it's going to be. And a truly obedient heart is a fairly rare thing to find today. I remember talking to one fellow. I said, why did you do that? Well, it was just simple obedience. Oh, get at his teeth. Oh, it's hard. I said, yeah, obedience is there, but I think proper obedience, and I've tried to work on this to get a simple statement. A simple statement that comes to mind is that proper spiritual obedience is a loving response to a loving God. A loving response to a loving God. Yes, sir, Lord, you said it, and I want to do it because I love you. I reflect, and my father was a very unusual man. And the relationship between the two of us is just a little bit astounding now in my old age as I think back on it. I was aware of it even as a child. But I wanted to obey him because I loved him so much. He only spanked me one time in my life. And I don't recall maybe but one or two other instances that, as I look back, that I probably needed another spanking from him. Because I had a deep-rooted, driving desire to obey. Simply because I loved him. He was one of the most loving men that I've ever known. Talk about love. I had a model before me of how to love. And how to love the unlovely as well. That was a loving response to a loving father. And I still feel that way even though he's been dead a number of years. Do you have a loving response to your loving Father in heaven? He said, go and give the gospel to all of creation. Provided you have the time. And provided it doesn't interfere with your job. Or it doesn't upset the household or the neighbors. And in one church I was in, provided it doesn't upset the pastor. Of course, when I finally got the truth, I ran from there because I had just begun to grow about that time. It's a loving response. God said to go and do it. Now, if he says to go and do a thing, what two options do we have with it? Do it or not do it. Of course, we call do it as obedience. What do we call not do it? What do you call disobedience? That didn't seem louder. I mean, treat the subject like you have a familiarity, that you understand it. I went bounding down the stairs one day in my home, and a young man was living in there, and he just literally caught me by the arm. I was rushing everywhere. And he stopped and said, Bill, if something happened, I don't understand. And he described the behavior that he observed in me, and he said, I really don't understand that. Well, I wasn't aware that I'd been that way. I thought about it a minute, and I said, well, Russ, it's really kind of simple. It's called sin. And now that you pointed it out, man, I know what to do with sin. Talk about an intimacy. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now that's an absolute truth. You know, we might put on some fronts, but deep inside the old heart, the flesh is still in there. And you'd battle with it just like I do. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. A man was asked, what's the most profound truth that you know? A very deep and well-known theologian. He thought a moment, he said, the deepest theological truth that I know is that Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. The man smiled and the theologian was dead serious. He said, there's no smile with that. That is the depth of theology that overwhelms me. It's a simple statement, but it certainly is deep. And I know that God loves me. Because he proves it every time I turn around. And he's proven to me that he loves me anyhow. Even though I still have this sin thing that keeps coming out. So I stopped with my young friend there. And I said, now that you pointed it out and I recognize what it is, I know how to deal with it. So I said, would you give me just a moment, please? And right there standing, I bowed my head. And I asked the Father in heaven to forgive me of that sin. I confessed that I'd done it. And asked him to forgive me. And then I pleaded with him, help me not to do it anymore. My youngest daughter, when she was six, taught me that principle, how to cry out for help. See, if God's told us to do it and our attitude has been one of rejection, we simply have disobeyed. It's called sin. And then to deal with sin, we confess it. We have an attitude in our heart that says, I'm really sorry I did it, but deep inside of me, I want to go God's way and obey. That's called repentance. At least that's my definition of it. She taught me when she was a child. She disobeyed me, and I looked at her and I said, "What does Ephesians 6:1 say?" She says, "I don't want to tell you." I said, "Well, tell me anyway." "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I said, "Yeah, that's exactly what it says." And I said, "What did you do?" She mellowed up and she said, "I know what I did. I disobeyed, and I know what I have to do." So she sort of, I was looking for a repentant heart. My first feeling was to grab her by the arm and go to the little place where we normally took care of those kind of matters. But then when I saw what looked like a repentant attitude, that's really what I wanted. So she was going to go off and take care of it. And that night when I put her to bed, I was kneeling by the bed, and we took turns praying. I said, "Do you want to pray tonight or do you want me to?" She said, "Daddy, I'll pray tonight." And she said, "God, I'm sorry. Help me not to do it anymore." And tears came up in my eyes because I did not cry out to God. I learned that from a six-year-old child. And yet the Psalms are full of it, aren't they? Cry out, "Lord, help me not to do it anymore." In this case, "Lord, help me to be willing to have a lifestyle of evangelism. Help me to share the gospel. Help me to recognize those opportunities you give me." I used to pray for opportunities. I basically quit that. I ask now that God will give me the ability to recognize those opportunities and His power respond to them. Because opportunities are everywhere. Around most every one of us. I think too, we have a proper attitude, but we need to claim the power source. The Holy Spirit is power. We need to recognize the need. It's real spiritual war. That whole passage in Ephesians 6, that would be a good thing for you to meditate on in relationship to this point. I think we need to recognize that it's God against the devil. And we've already chosen sides. We know the outcome of the war, but we've got to fight the battles in the meantime. And we need to claim the power. It's kind of ridiculous to start out to do something without having power to do it. You turn the switch on the fan and it didn't work. So what do you look at? Well, you go over to check the wall plug. Is it plugged in? Is there power coming to the fan to operate? A friend of mine said some years ago, "Well, anything that God commands, then it's simply a matter of obedience. And all you have to do is make up your mind and do it by your will." And I went with that, intuitively aware that something was wrong with that statement. But I went along with it, and I tried, and sometimes I succeeded, and many times I failed. And some of you that were here a year or two ago know then the subject of love, that was a very abrupt failure point for me, particularly in relationship with one or two people I had in mind. And then God pointed out the truth. The truth is that it's His power and my will. I submit my will to Him and I claim and use His power. You have spiritual power and you put your will to God's power and then you have proper willpower that you step forward to do it. Now, Lord, I believe you want me to do this. You want me to tell the good news to everybody and I'm going to step forward to do that, but you've got to help me. I'm not able to do this. I don't know all these questions and answers. I don't know how to do all these things, but you know. And I'm trusting you, God, to tell me and show me case at a time, question at a time, person at a time. And if you have not adopted the conversational lifestyle of prayer, that ought to be something you pray about right now. Lord, help me to talk to you continually. And especially in evangelism. Somebody said, "How do you give the gospel?" I said, "Well, I'm not 100% sure. I don't recall ever having done it twice the same way." "But I thought you teach this." I said, "I do. The principles are in here. But God has to pull the strings. If I'm commit..." There's no promises about the bridge illustration in the Bible. Did you find one? I didn't find any. I saw the thing that said the four spiritual laws. Well, the means it's all inclusive. And that's a misnomer. I reject that because there are a whole lot of spiritual laws in here. Many more than four. You see, there's no promises about the four laws. How do you view this whole matter? Have you asked God for the pattern to be able to talk to Him step at a time? I get to a point and I don't know what to do. I know a thing to try to establish a rapport with a person, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know, especially if he's a stranger. I ask God, "Lord, show me how to establish a contact. Show me how to lead over into spiritual things. Show me what to say and to do." Do you do that? Now, if that's not in your lifestyle, pray about it right now. Ask God to put that in you so that that's a natural happening. Just as if you turn to your parent or your spouse and say, honey, what do you think I ought to do with that? Lord, what should I do with this? Is that coming across? No, I see some eyeballs that tell me, no, that's, you haven't got that. I haven't made that clear. Let me give you an illustration. Downstairs in the Great Hall and the King James one day, I sat at a table with some bright young fellows, one of whom I did not know. In a conversation, he threw me a curveball, a question I never even thought of the question, much less an answer. And I was startled. I reached for my glass of iced tea and I took a long drink. And in that long drink, I said, Lord, you know that I don't have the foggiest notion on how to answer that young fellow's question. Now, if you want me to answer it, you're going to have to give me your answer because I flat don't have one. And I put the glass down, I took a deep breath, waiting, and bang! I had prayed Isaiah 30:21 years ago, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right hand, I say especially if you turn to the right hand or the left hand, and you get off the track. So I prayed, and there was a verse, and I simply quoted the verse. Now, that's interesting that didn't come out of the blue, that I had taken time to memorize that verse. I'd hidden God's word in my heart and in my soul, and he could recall it instantly, day or night. Bang, there it was. I simply quoted the verse. I didn't know what was going to happen. And then we interacted on it and discussed it. Paused a minute, there's a second verse, same thing. Paused a minute, there's a third. I didn't have a poem, but I did have 3 points. So we got that out, and it was the answer to his question, and he was startled, because apparently he'd asked that question a lot of times. He said, wow, you, and the minute he introduced the word you, I said, now hold on. You need to know about the you just referred to. And we covered the you. I described every. I said, did you notice that long drink? He said, no. I said, man, I remember it. I can remember it right now. I can remember it. I said, I ask. And the way I heard God's word behind me saying, this is the way, he recalled to my remembrance the things that he said unto me, just as he promised to do. So if that's not your lifestyle, if you're going to be effective in lifestyle evangelism, you have to have running communication with God. He is the commander-in-chief in this warfare situation, and you need to take the orders from him. You need to get his perspective. Did it interest you to know that the gospel, at least I can't find it, I can't find the gospel shared twice the same way in here? Jesus with the woman at the well, what was the point of contact? Water. With Nicodemus, what did you have to do? Well, she had to partake of the living water, which was him. Nicodemus had to be born again. Rich young ruler, what did he have to do? Give up all of his riches. Why didn't Jesus Christ tell Nicodemus to give up all his riches? Well, he likely didn't have very many. And if he did, it sounds to me like that the money was not his God. The rich young ruler, as I read it, sounds like money was his God. He had to displace that God with the living God. He didn't do it twice the same way. He practiced the concept of individual differences as perfectly as I know from anywhere, any other source that I've ever read or studied about. Jesus is the master of that. And still is the master of that. And he wants you to be able, and wants me to be able to use that principle. And we have to ask. And listen. We ask and then take that moment to listen. That's power in the Holy Spirit. You can read some of the other references there about how to be under the influence. On page 4, when I say be filled with the Spirit, I'd like to qualify what I mean by that. I've tried to do at least a brief study on the word filled, and it doesn't mean filled from the standpoint of being total volume. I think the word filled has more of the connotation of being under the control of. When I was a kid, one of the town drunks, we used to say, yeah, he just filled with whiskey. Well, he really wasn't. Sometimes you thought he might have been filled if you'd seen how much he drank. But honestly, it was not that much to fill his arms and his legs, but he was under the total domination of alcohol. He was controlled by. And that's what I'm really saying. Let God control you. I asked that this morning, that God would control. And a number of things I asked specifically. And that leads us then to the word, on page 4, to prayer. To ask specifically about evangelism, to whom you're going to witness. Prepare that heart, that Satan be bound, that the word have free flow, that God work in his life. You know, one thing I neglected to tell you, to share with you, on the one about the Holy Spirit, It's a thing I was guilty of. Would you let me backtrack a little bit? I don't do that a lot, but let me backtrack for one other point there. Something that God showed me some years ago, and that is, do not try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. You get under false guilt. The devil tells you, "What, you louse, you blew that." For any numbers of times when I began to evangelize, when a person did not make a decision, I assumed it was all my fault. And then you see the attitude was that I'm feeling that I can bring him into the kingdom. That's God's business to bring him into the kingdom. What's my job? Yeah. My job is to tell the good news. To be an ambassador. To proclaim it. And then God has to work in the heart. See, that's freedom. I got out from under the guilt pile. I even felt like quitting the whole thing because out of X times I was unsuccessful. And then when I saw it in perspective that I've been trying to do God's work, let me do my piece, and then God's promised to do, to bring forth fruit. Fruit bearing is God's work. The devil can copy gifts, but not the fruit. And you know, the bottom line for recognition, I believe, in the Christian life is Matthew 7:20. Wherefore, by their fruit, ye shall know them. Not their activities, not their functions, not their notches on their gun. It's the fruit. And the two types of fruit the Bible speaks of. Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's a pretty tough list. If I were to ask you before God, how are you doing with those, and analyze them, a fellow asked that to my face one day. Oh, you open the Bible. I noticed that he was able to get his finger on it pretty quick. And he opened the Bible and said, read those. I read them. He said, before God, how are you doing with those? That's pretty tough. Fruit of the Spirit in your life. And then there's a second kind of fruit. Proverbs 11:30. That the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And if you try King James in 14:25, it's a real zonk between the eyes. It's not that way in other translations, but it sure opened my eyes that a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And this fellow that was talking to me looked me right in the eyes and very quietly said, which one are you? A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Boy, I said, wow. I think the whole idea was that the fruit of the Spirit. There are two kinds, personal fruit in your life, and the other is spiritual reproduction. Sharing the gospel, bringing souls into the kingdom. It's so necessary. And one of the ways we're going to see that happen, we operate, we pray, plan, step forward, trusting that the power of the Holy Spirit will use us and work through us. And then we have prayer power. Now that is really power. Prayer is not a casual exercise. We all say that, but most of us don't believe it. You know why I say that? If we did, we would be more deeply involved in it. Most people that I know, most Christians, most committed and mature Christians that I know of, if you ask the question, are you satisfied with your prayer life? Most people say no. All right, and I've asked the question differently. Of all the spiritual aspects in your life, take the wheel as an illustration. Which one do you feel probably that you're least satisfied with? And it frequently comes out to be prayer, not for everybody. I recognize a void in my own life. It's just vastly different from where I am and where I'd like to be, or where I think I should be. Prayer is so important. It reminds me of artillery in the military. That when you're going to take a target, the army just does not jump up and start running downhill. They do, they get machine gun, caught in the crossfire and destroyed. It's amazing how many people want to fight a spiritual war like that. Jump up and go running out there and get machine gunned. What do? Well, they call in the artillery. They put a fellow out there on the front lines and he looks through his field glasses. He's a pretty expendable fellow. Their death rate's kind of high. He's out there on the front lines looking for field glasses, and they got guys on the other side with field glasses looking for his field glasses. So if he ever gets it, they try to get those kind that don't reflect. So he looks out. See, the enemy's just like that, isn't he? And then what he wants to do is find your position and destroy you, machine gun you. But that fellow spots the artillery. He says, look, I've got the enemy bracketed down there. I see him. And he's got a little map, and he tells the coordinates, and he radios back, and the artillery gunner will crank in one gun at range and elevation. gets azimuth and elevation, and he fires around. Boom, it's over there. And he said, you know, that was about 500 yards long and 300 yards to the right. Well, he cranks the gun down and puts it over to the left. And a good if these guys have worked together very long, the next round will be short and to the right, but not a whole lot. And he doesn't have to say anything more, but just tell him that second, where that second shell hit. And if that gunner's worth his salt, he cranks that thing in, and the next one comes down the chimney. Poof! And then he gives those same settings to all these guns that are lined up there. And then the commander says, fire for effect, huh? And then it's rolling fire, and the thing's totally destroyed. Then the troops can get up and run down the hill, because there's not a whole lot of people left to shoot at them. And it makes a difference in the war. If we would use... God tells us it's warfare. Now, what is some heavy artillery? The heavy artillery is prayer. I learned that years ago. I was sent to a place. And when I got there, I met this dear, sweet little old lady in her 70s and never been married. And she said, what are you doing here? Well, I told her secularly what I was doing, but I really told her the truth. What I'm really there for was a spiritual issue. And I described in detail what I was planning to do, because I was trusting God to help me to do it. She shook my hand again and says, oh, I've been praying for you for 7 years. And I said, but we've just met. She said, oh, I didn't know your name, but I knew you were coming. She knew I was coming. I had forewarned from the Bible that I would be sent to a place in the mountains, a city in the mountains, that had already been prepared for me. I didn't understand that. The city in the mountains was Knoxville, Tennessee. There aren't a lot of cities in the mountains. And when I got there, this little old lady was waiting. Not only that, she had 40 little old ladies in a Bible study and a prayer group, and I'd emphasize prayer. And one or two times when I had a terrible battle ago, I got on the telephone and I called her. I said, Miss Myrna, let me tell you what I think God wants me to do. And I need prayer. She says, you've got it. By the time you get there, there'll be 40 of us on our knees. Talk about confidence to step forward into the battle. The battle was an evangelistic thrust into a hippie pad. I had never been to one. I'd heard about them, but believe me, verbal description would not take care of that. I was shocked. I thought I had walked into the pit of hell. And honestly, I had. I had gone into the devil's domain. I had walked on his territory and stuck my crooked nose right in the middle of it. And I felt surrounded by prayer. There were 12-inch rounds coming and hitting on the target. There were drug pushers and users and dope peddlers and threateners and guys and gals. It was like a zoo. Coming and going. And yet I confronted one young man in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for him to hear the gospel. I told him out loud. And he sat there and listened 40 minutes without breaking eye contact, but maybe once or twice. He heard the good news. Not only that, he said, I prayed and asked Jesus into my life. Only God knows. But what happened there? I believe with all my heart that Miss Myrna and those little old ladies were firing 12-inch guns, were binding Satan, were opening up that young man's eyes to see and to hear the good news, that those people could not touch me, and they threatened to throw me out the third floor window. But they couldn't do it. Why? Because of prayer. There were specific prayer. Those little ladies were asking point at a time. I described where I was going and what I thought might happen. It was far beyond my expectation. Do you see the point of prayer? Dawson, I believe, you say, why are you here? Well, I see Dawson's smiling face right up over there. And when I see Dawson, I so frequently think of Miss Mills and the other little lady that prayed for Dawson for 7 years. And if you want to know my viewpoint and why the Navigator's here, why Jim and Pauline and Dick and Judy and whoever else out there are here, primarily, I believe it's because of the prayer of those little ladies. Because I don't believe Dawson Trotman would have come into the kingdom of God without that prayer. I'm convinced of that. Specific prayer brings specific answers. You pray for something specifically and trust God to do it. Years ago, I heard, bless the missionaries. Well, I thought that was a proper prayer. And I believe the missionaries need blessing. But to get a blob of blessing, what does a blob of blessing look like? If I don't know, how in the world can I expect God? You know, I don't even know what I'm asking. So, you know, it could be a drink of water. And I prayed over water. Believe me, we laugh at that drink of water. But when I got to Kano, Nigeria, and looked that place over, I formed one conclusion. I said, God, it's you and me. And then I thought, the words rang in my ears, yeah, but we got the majority. And that puts us in control, not them, even though they're standing around with Kalashnikovs. Russian-made submachine guns. An old military truck trooper doesn't like to see Russian-made weapons. But that's how it is. God was in control. And he's still in control. Specific prayer, asking for something specific. What kind of blessing? But water, if you want them to have water, then ask for water. If you'd like them to be faithful in the word, tell them that. If you want their quiet time to be moving and instrumental in their continuing development. Patience to continue with the people, to learn the language when my ears are not hearing well. You know, there's hundreds of things you can ask, but the problem blessing is a little bit confusing. I think that we do need a basic plan. Now, what kind of a plan do we need? And I've got in my folder down here, I won't bother to get them out. I got all kind of tracks, bridge track, the four laws, steps to peace with God, the purpose of man. And I use those on occasion. But I don't find a promise about those in here. Now, I do find some examples. We just talked about some on making a contact. Jesus made a very beautiful contact with a woman at the well in John 4. The point of contact was water. That was her point of interest. That's why she was there. That's a motivation in her life. That she's stimulated by that. And then when he said, I've got some water, that if you'll just take this water and partake of the water, you won't ever be thirsty again. Wow, that's pretty big. She's thinking about all the time she hauls that jug back and forth. And that just it was a need in her life. So Jesus related himself as the living water. If she would simply partake of him, she would never thirst again. Well, the conversation immediately got off into spiritual things, and she had a little spiritual background. One thing she knew for sure, that the Messiah was coming. You remember that? In John 4, if you haven't, go back and read it again. And then Jesus had a clear-cut answer. He said, I who speaks to you am he. I am the Messiah. Sunk. She believed. Then she went back into town and told these people. And the Bible says that many believe because of the woman's testimony. Isn't that fantastic? A woman who had five men and the one she's with now, not her husband. I mean, does she look like a spiritual giant? No, but she believed and saw Jesus. She knew who he was, the living water. And that's what you have to know, who Jesus is. And then how did you get him into your life? That's the simplicity of it. You don't have to be a spiritual giant. Make a contact, I suggest, on the basis of what the interests of the people are. Jesus was a master of that. He met people where they were. Time and time again. He used illustrations that communicated to them the simple things of life, the things that they were interested in. Most of us use conversation based upon whose interest. Time of confession. Upon whose interest, but primarily? Well, if not you now, but your neighbor next door. What's his point of interest? His own. We do it on our terms. We have our own terminology. We have our own thing. And the navigators just comes across. I used to ask, when you first came around the NAS, what were some communication patterns that tended to bother you a little bit? The DFD. The TMS. The STS. And on and on. A heart problem. Get time. Those were all answers. And the one that really threw me, a sweet, sensitive young woman said, the one that really bugs me is the hmm. It doesn't matter what navigator I talk to or what I say. If it's positive, I get hmm. If it's negative, I get hmm. She says, I don't understand what that means. We need to do it on the other person's terms, don't we? The language that they understand. Illustrations that they can respond to. Make a personal contact. Of course, Paul used very sensitive language before Festus and Agrippa. You might want to go back and read the first few verses of Acts 26 to see how he established a point of contact. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:15 that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. It is my prayer that God will prevent me from offending people. Now, that doesn't mean I kowtow and that I don't stand on the truth. What I want to do is say, I don't want to be offensive. Now, if the Bible cuts him to shreds, well, that's the nature of the sword, isn't it? To shed blood. It says it's quick and sharp. It does penetrate and cut and sever. But I don't want to do it. I want to be loving and accepting and sensitive. I want to walk in God's Spirit, have Him prompt me the words to say, the illustrations to use, the answers to questions, or the questions to ask, whatever. And I'd like to give my answers from the Bible. One day I was out in evangelism, and I shared with a young fellow about sin. And he looked at me startled. He says, but I don't think I've sinned. Can you believe that? That really threw me. I thought everybody in his right mind knew that he had sinned. I really thought that. It took me just a moment to recover. And then I smiled tenderly and I opened the Bible to 1 John and I turned it around to him and put my finger on the 8th verse and just held it there until he looked at it and he read it. And it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he looked up at me and I was smiling. I didn't call him a liar. Oh, I knew he was a liar, but I didn't call him one. But the Bible did. And I just sat there. We were sitting down and I waited a moment with a tender smile and I did. And he went. So we took care of that one. You know, the Bible is sharp and powerful to use the Word of God. Now, I think a point in passing is that I just happened to remember what 1 John 1:8 said. See, I couldn't have gotten to it if I hadn't have known what it said, could I? I might could have quoted it, but it's a lot better if I let him read it. See, if I quote it, it sounds like I'm condemning him as a liar, and if I can let him see it. That didn't happen casually. You know that. That scripture memory is tough for most people. Jim Marsh, it's not tough. Now, you know, that just comes and flows in there like water, but the rest of us have to work at that. Doss Trotman may be the only man that I've heard of who's that smooth and easy with. I know Jim works at it like the rest of us. But Doss can memorize a chapter on an airplane, I'm told, on a trip. See, I can't do that. God doesn't hold me accountable for that performance. Isn't that wonderful? In fact, He doesn't hold me accountable for my performance for His love. I came out of a building one day. Involved in that building was a sin that I'd committed for the I don't know how many of time. Do you know the kind I'm saying? It was an attitudinal sin. The old attitude leaped back up in there and it came out in my mouth. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, so obviously I still had it in my heart. I came out, the devil told me, you lost, there's no hope for you, give it up. And I'm saying, woe is me, there's no hope for me, I ought to give it up. And I'm coming out of there just drooping. I mean, I'm not even watching where I'm going. I am in depression like you never saw. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry I've done it again. Help me not to do it anymore. And I came out of there and I bumped right into a guy. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. He said, that's all right. We began chatting and in 20 minutes, he bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ into his life. And as we parted, it's just as if God spoke the words. He said, don't you see that I love you anyhow? That you're not on a performance base for my love and acceptance. That I've chosen you. You didn't do the choosing. I chose you. You're mine. I bought and paid for you. And I love you anyway. It grieves God when we sin. I'm not making light of sin. Goodness knows I'm not doing that. I'm just saying that God loves us anyway. And let's don't let the fact that we don't have everything lined up stop us. Make a contact with whomever, wherever. I don't like to change tires. That was an exclamation point at the end of that sentence. I don't know if you picked that up. My dad taught me how to change a tire and I looked at that and I said, I don't think I'm going to like that. And the first one I changed, I said, I don't like that. And every time I change one, I think, man, I don't like this. And God sees that I get to change lots of tires. Isn't that exciting? See, you'd think that by now I would have done something else. I would have said, Lord, I'm going to get this out of me so that I don't have to change so many times. Did you know that how I get to share the gospel frequently? It's changing an ever-loving tire. I was motoring, minding my own business, going south on Interstate 65 in Alabama one time. Hot. Oh, it was miserable in the dead of summer. It had just rained. The ground's wet. I'm wet. I'm driving a little car without air conditioning. I need to hurry and get home, get a shower, and get in front of that air conditioner. Man, I'm minding my business. I glance over there, and I cut my eyes back because over there at about, 45 or 50 degrees is a car. And it vividly impressed in my mind in that one glance. And that's two girls have a flat tire. No. So I'm going down the road, and I said, but Lord, you know, I got to, and I'm already turning over. And being on the side of it, I said, Lord, you know I don't. I said, all right. So I pulled over and pulled the brakes up, and I hurried across there and splashing in the water, and I got there just before they dropped it off the jack, slotted jack, but it wasn't in the slot in the bumper. I said, back up. So we lowered that thing down. I put it in there properly, jacked it up, changed the tire. And this lady started opening her pocketbook, take out, going to give me some money. And I said, ma'am, I couldn't take money for that. She said, well, I want to give you something. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I gave you 15 minutes out of my life to change your tire. I think it's fair for me to ask for 5 minutes out of your life to tell you about something I think is the most important thing in the world. Now, what in the world could she say to that? What could she say? I mean, you make a contact, her point of interest obviously was the tire. And you think I'm pretty proficient tire changer. I'm getting to be better all the time, even with small and short arms. I found out how to pull that thing. I don't know how to do it. Because I'm experienced. I was in an air terminal in the pit there at O'Hare. Have any of you ever been there? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. There's those guys running all over. One guy stopped me as I walked by, and at the time I was in Tennessee. He said, you're from Tennessee. Well, I had the big hair, the big medallion, and the clothes from the middle of nowhere. He said, you're from Tennessee. I said, yeah, that's right. And I continued to walk. And he said, don't you want to know how I knew? And I said, man, I know how you knew. And so we stopped and had a little interaction. He was under the enemy's control. And the enemy is really strong. Never sell this enemy short. We have got to look to God to show us every issue in life as relates to evangelism, haven't we? We've got to rely on His power, His strength, because it is war. In that same terminal, a young girl stopped me and said, buy a piece of this chewing gum for $1. This chewing gum for $1. Well, he must from the deep south back in the woods. We know a little better than that. She said, well, it's for Christian youth. Well, I had spotted her, too, and I knew that she used the word Christian. It wasn't the same word I was talking about. I didn't think it was. I said, are you a Christian? She said, well, yeah. I said, well, tell me about it. I'd like to hear how you became a Christian. This is from Mars, where that story came from, the one she gave me. It was cock and bull. It had nothing to do with Jesus. I listened, and then I said, well, the Bible tells us how that we become a Christian. I ain't got time to listen to that. I got to sell this chewing gum. Now what do you do? Well, what was her point of interest? What was it? Profit. The gum was only instrumental, wasn't it? Profit was her point of interest, so guess what I did? I reached in my billfold, and I took it out, and I said, let's see now. You stopped me and talked to me and you gave me a spiel and it's obvious that you had it memorized. She said, yeah. I said, it took about 3 minutes, best I could guess. She said, that's about right. How many people do you talk to before you sell one? 7. She knew. So roughly every 21 minutes you make a sale? She said, yeah. I said, you got one. I'll buy the 21 minutes for $1. If you'll let me tell you the most important thing in life. Would you be willing? I'm holding a dollar bill out there, and her interest is $1. She said, okay. She took that. Got all set. She knew it was going to be heavy, but it really wasn't that heavy. No, I'll take it back. I don't think it came across heavy because I told her the truth. I quoted Scripture and shared with her who Jesus is and how to get Him into your life. I said, would you like for Jesus Christ to come into your life so that you can be a genuine Christian? She said, I don't believe that. But you know what you need to do if you get to the point where you do believe it? She said, yeah. And I said, that's all I'm charged to do. to tell it so you can understand it. I told that story one time, and a person frowned at me and said, "You bought time?" I said, "I don't think you understand. If I had $4,200,000,000, don't you think I'd give them away one at a time to get every person on earth to hear the gospel? I don't know if you knew it or not, but I try to give sacrificially money to get the gospel out. I pay to get the gospel out. I'm committed to it. I'll do. You don't know what I'll do. I don't know what I'll do yet. I don't want to do anything immoral or illegal, but man, I'll trade off with changing a tire or any of these other things." A lady right stood just off the side of Doss's picture. I was reminded of this just yesterday. And she asked me, "How did you come to be with the Navigators?" Well, man, I'm glad you ask, because I get to share the gospel nearly every time that question's asked. All I waited was the opportunity. When it presented itself, I recognized it and responded to it. She didn't make a decision, and I honestly had forgotten about it. But my assistant said, I was down at the hospital yesterday, and I met this lady, and he called her name. Said, kind of a feisty little old lady. That she still was feisty. She was sort of emotional a little bit, but not a whole lot. She's a hard driver, a real doer in this world. And she recapped the situation with him. He reminded me, then I could remember. She didn't make a decision standing there. She went home and somebody else talked to her again. The word brought forth fruit. She became a Christian. Not only that, she led her daughter to Christ and then led people all around her. Isn't that exciting? Somebody just asked a question. What was her point of interest? How I came to be with the Navigators? I can't explain that outside of the gospel. Not well, can you? It's hard to tell who the Navigators are. But the point is, you make a contact on their interest. You get into the Word of God. Present the person of Christ. He is the Word. And on page 5, you see that we have some basic truths that I think we ought to include as we share the gospel. Probably the only peculiar one there to some people would be the one about halfway down. It says, repent of sin. Jesus said, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, I believe that repentant attitude goes with the saving faith. I believe that, and I later found out in study just a few weeks ago that I'm not the only one who believes that. Then I saw the Lausanne Covenant says that you get the liberating gift of the Spirit. We get salvation, the liberating gift of the Spirit to all who repent and believe. The idea that the repentant heart and saving faith they're intertwined. You can't separate one from the other. You don't want to go God's way and not go God's way. You don't want Christ in your life and not have Him in your life. So that attitude, these are some basic truths, and you can get to them almost any way you might choose. You might also notice, too, what basically is that? The topics. Do you recognize the topics as related to the TMS? All have sinned, sin's penalty, and so forth. Basically, B. You memorize those. Can you share that with anybody? Hey, listen, I'm working on some memories. Would you help me with my memory? Give them B, you see, and you can talk your way through it. Let them check your verses. You've all done that. That's nothing new. There's endless numbers of ways you can make the contact, but get the truth out. Let the Word speak. Let the Word work. The promise is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17 is an absolute truth. And God did further than that. He said in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. But it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Gift testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony in Revelation 12:11. Paul gave testimony, and I gave testimony to that lady I was telling you about. And in so doing, I told who Jesus is and how I got him into my life. That's just simplicity. Then if I were to say of this whole little outline, if we could line the pages up, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, vertically here, then what I would do, in giant capital letters, red or some very significant striking color, I'd write the word love. Love is the key to evangelism. And if that's not a significant issue in your life, pray it into your life, that God will help you to love people you contact in such a way that they'll know that they're loved. Love accomplishes tremendous things, overcomes many, many problems. And of course, we opportunity to pray to receive Christ. And then care for the Christian. I don't think evangelism stands alone. You have to take it in context of disciple making. That person is to grow and develop and do the same thing. Now, as I review the things we've shared, it would seem to me that if I had these issues strongly in my life, I would be a lot like Peter said, and give me a liberty to paraphrase kind of roughly. And Peter, when he had been before the magistrates, and they told him, quit this, or we're going to beat him, you know, they threatened him with death. And he basically said, you men don't understand. I have to tell it. That's lifestyle evangelism, having to tell it. What's the key point? Well, I think love is an outgrowth in our life, but the person of Jesus Christ, who is he and how well do you know him? It's him. That there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is nothing like that. His name truly is wonderful. Could we close with that? That his name is wonderful. That'll be as we sing it prayerfully. That his name is wonderful. He is the person we proclaim. It's his power. It's his strength. It's him personally. It's a relationship with him. It's him receiving him into our life. It's him prompting us as we grow. Him being the word as we grow and develop. There's a central point of creation. Jesus. His name is wonderful. With me, please.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.